Going to continue our discussion of making and maturing disciples. And I think at this point, it's probably going to go through December, at least a good chunk of December. And then we'll complete that, complete the study, and go on to something else. But last week, we began looking at the aspect of discipling an individual after their salvation. I said it's a great joy, it's a delight if God allows you to see someone converted, that you're allowed to, as we say, win them to Christ or lead them to the Lord, that kind of thing. And, you know, we're somewhat of a part of that. We're tools that God uses. But as I've said many times, we don't save anybody. God is the one who saves, but God does use his people to help proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost who need to hear it. God is also the one who grows a believer, but again, he does use his people as tools in that process as well. And we're linking this all back to the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. The verses are escaping my mind. What's next? Proclaim the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching and admonishing. No, that's Colossians 3. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the earth. Boy, that was painful, wasn't it? I think I made at least to the gist. That was a TMJ version, perhaps, but God knows. But no, it's in there. So the evangelism is there and the discipleship is there. Now, we normally just kind of separate those two, and that's okay as long as we know both parts are part of this big umbrella of making and maturing disciples, of the process of disciple making. It involves evangelism and discipleship. So we're talking about the discipleship aspect specifically, one life touching a life and seeking to help each other grow to be like Christ. So a little bit of review from last week. By the way, good to have Jared home for Thanksgiving. My daughter's here. She goes back to school tomorrow. We'll come back on Tuesday for Thanksgiving with her roommate. So good to have them here today too. Little review from last week. I mentioned these four ideas that you should strive to disciple a new convert. Again, there might be a few exceptions to this from time to time, but generally speaking, if you are able to see someone come to Christ, then by all means, you ought to strive to disciple them yourself. We ought to get out of this notion that there's professional disciplers, okay? And if you are wondering if you know enough, well, it's a great time to learn. And if you've ever been a teacher, someone mentioned this last week as well, I can't remember who, but if you're a teacher, you learn just as much, if not more, than the person you're teaching. And that is true. So in the discipleship process really does involve growing in the lives of both people, both the discipler and the disciplee. But you should strive to disciple a new convert. Discipleship is modeled in the Bible. We looked at different examples. John the Baptist had disciples. Apostle Paul had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. Jesus obviously had disciples. This is modeled especially in the New Testament. We see the idea in the Old Testament with people like Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha. But really it's emphasized in the intertestamental period into the New Testament time. We really see that idea ramp up. Discipleship is a relationship. We talked about this last week as well. It's a relationship between the discipler and the disciplee. And then I also mentioned how discipleship is a lifelong process. This is the goal, okay? The goal is, hey, we're going to be in this discipleship relationship till one of us dies or someone moves or some drastic thing happens. But, you know, question, when do we stop being a disciple? I mean, if you think about it that way, we don't stop being a disciple. And this discipleship aspect continues on and on. All right, now I want to build on these and get perhaps a little bit more practical today on a few other ideas. This is something that was mentioned last week as well. Discipleship happens in the context of the local church. With rare exception, evangelism and discipleship is viewed through the grid of the local church in the New Testament, particularly from Pentecost on. The only real exception of that I can think of is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He is saved, he is baptized, and he leaves. And we don't know exactly where he ends up. But I think based on the components of the rest of the New Testament, we are left to infer that he did get linked up with a local church someplace. Okay? But again, that's really like my only exception that I can think of in the New Testament, because the vast majority, especially from Pentecost on, the New Testament is local church centric. Acts 2, Pentecost happens, Holy Spirit comes, thousands are saved, Church of Jerusalem is started, and it grows. In Acts 8, persecution comes, most of the believers leave, and they begin to spread through Judea, Samaria, especially. And you see that go until chapter 13, when you have a church at Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas are there, and they're called upon by the church of Antioch to go into all the earth. And again, that's the outline of Acts 1:8. And Paul and Barnabas, and Paul on his journeys, he goes to different locations, sees converts, and begins churches. We have the letters of Revelation that we looked at earlier, 2020, I guess it has been now, about the seven churches of Asia Minor. Okay, Christ speaks to the churches. Okay, the New Testament really highlights the aspect of the local church. And when we talk about this context of making maturing disciples, we are doing it within the context of the local church. So practically speaking, if there is someone in our area whom you're able to lead to Christ, I would hope that you would, as part of that discipleship, encourage them and even bring them to this church. Maybe you get to see someone saved in another part of the country. You need to connect them to a good local church nearby. I get emails fairly regularly, I wouldn't say necessarily frequently, but regularly, questions about, hey, I just got one this week, actually from the pastor where Marshall's going to church. I have a guy who's up in Lowell, Mass. This week. Can you recommend a local church for him to go to? And I gave him three that this guy could choose from. I have friends down there, three different churches that I know down there. Local church oriented. That's important. Get a new believer linked in and plugged into a good local church. There is an aspect of discipleship that can happen from the pulpit of a church, but the main part of things will happen as you interact with the person yourself, but the local church should be central to it all. Now, I'm going to probably spend next Sunday the lesson talking more about this particular aspect, but I wanted to highlight it today because this is a more practical aspect of this. You see a convert, one of the initial things is to get him or her plugged into a local church. And again, if they're local, plug them into here. Bring it with you. Here's another thing. Arrange a time to discuss spiritual things. I would recommend this. Some time, if you want to call it a formalized or organized time, where you can sit down with a new believer, young believer, and, as we say, disciple them. Now, I even hesitate to say it like that, but that's just how we know it. But you have a formal time that you sit down together with them. Discipleship should not be limited to that one particular time, but there is great value to this as well. Because let's face it, everyone's busy. And oftentimes, if you don't schedule something to happen, it won't happen. And so there are times there's value to saying, all right, hey, let's get together once a week or once every other week or, you know, whatever works out. And let's just get together and discuss some biblical issues, spiritual things. And let's walk through some things together. Along with this, I would even recommend going through some kind of material to help guide the discussion. And I brought, and I'll show a couple examples of this. Some you might be familiar with, others you may not. But this one is called Living the Exchange. I'm going to say more about this in probably a couple weeks. But there's a man named Jeff Musgrave. He came to our church several years ago as an evangelism training kind of thing. And it was very good. And he's put out some really good material. This is the discipleship book part of it. It's called Living the Exchange. And I think it's 12 or 13 different lessons that walk through biblical topics for a new believer. So they're fairly basic, reading your Bible, prayer, church, things like of that nature. But it's really helpful. It's fill in the blank. You read scripture. There's questions to ask. You fill in the blank, and it's meant to be discussion oriented in that. Another one that's similar that some of us have also gone through is this one called Foundations. Foundations or Bible Truths for Christian Growth. This is put out by a church in Mentor, Ohio, who has done some really good discipleship material and also evangelistic material. Some of you have gone through this before. I think our teens just finished, actually, I think, going through this book, or at least are completing that soon. But it's really good. Again, discussion-oriented, fill-in-the-blank, lessons are broken down into different things that are very helpful. There's this one. This is by Dr. Jim Berg. Some of you are familiar with his name. We've had classes, video classes by him, Quieting a Noisy Soul. This is a very simple book. This is just a few lessons, a similar kind of format, though, things to read, questions to ask, Bible things to go through. And there's one, I don't have a picture of it for the screen, but our church has done this in the past, too. This is called Footsteps of Faith. This was written by Dr. Charles Phelps, who used to pastor Trinity Baptist in Concord, now is in Indianapolis, but he produced this. Again, similar kind of format, questions, discussion, things of that nature. Now, why do something like that? And there's others, no doubt, but these are just four I put out. What is the value of materials like this in a discipleship kind of setting? What would you say? What's the value of doing something like this? Michelle? Yeah, it helps keep the discussion on track. Good. Yeah, Steph? Yeah, it helps lay out good thoughts that you may not have thought of initially, and then you say, oh, this is a good thought. This highlights this pretty good. Good. Any other ideas? Why is this a good thing? Jared?
It gives you a good foundation for discussion because you're basing your discussion off of men who have studied things like this for a long time.
Sure. Yeah, good foundation for the study. Yeah, good. Yeah, Dale?
Should get people into the Word if it's a good book.
Yeah.
Getting them familiar with the Scripture.
Yeah, and all of these kind of things do it. It's getting people into the Word. And one of the fears, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, right? One of the fears why we don't disciple, or even why we don't evangelize, we're fearful because we don't know answers. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what the verses are. And the answer to that is, that's why we ought to study the Scripture ourselves, to shore up our own belief. But books like this can help because a lot of these verses are laid out for us already, that we can learn together, but we can say, hey, here's the reference, here's the verse, this is what the text says. Good. Other thoughts? The value of this? These are all helpful. Now, what's... Yeah, Deb?
It puts some of the focus off yourself, so they don't see you as the authority in the sense of, I'm wanting you to look at Scripture.
Yeah.
Scripture is the authority. And it's not my words
right
to you.
Yep. Great point. So important. In fact, I was talking with a guy recently about that very thing. I told him, anything I'm going to tell you, if it was just me telling you my thoughts compared to what you think, that would be a fruitless conversation. But my authority is the Scripture, so I'm going to tell you everything I'm going to say based as best I know on the authority of the Scripture. And that's a great point, because if all we're doing is sharing opinions, well... why is your opinion better than anybody else's? Okay? So we're talking Scripture, the authority of the Word of God. Good. Now, on the flip side, what is the downside or a potential downside of material like this? Can you think of any?
So? You make it more about filling in the blanks than about Spirit-directed conversation.
Yeah. Yeah, you're so consumed with getting, I got to get the blank right, or I got to get the blank filled, you forget this is discipling. It's discipleship is people-oriented, not blank-oriented. Okay? Now, there's value to that. Don't misunderstand. Okay? But the potential danger is that you get so locked in on just getting the material done that you're not allowing for a broader discussion, because there are going to be that. There is going to be that. Yeah, Deb?
Along those lines, will the person feel like they have to do homework, that they don't have time to do that, so will they keep on stalling when you get together?
Yeah.
They haven't done the homework.
Yep. Yeah, and that's a good point. And if that were to happen, you say, well, let's just do it together. You don't have to do it on your own. Let's just walk through it together when we meet. And that's a good point. Yeah, Michelle?
It's easier to conform to the lesson than it
would be to
dig in and see where it's applicable.
Yeah, good. Discipleship is people. It's you with someone else. Now, yes, you're seeking to convey biblical truth, and there is an aspect. That's why books like this can be helpful, to help direct that, help guide the discussion, and to make sure you're giving them scriptural things. But we have to also allow for the idea they're going to ask a question about something, and you may not know the answer. It may not be written in the book. And that's okay. If that were to happen, you say, that's a great question. I don't really know the answer to that right now, but maybe we can study that together. And let's take this week and see what the Scripture says about that together. And you go home and you do your homework and search the Scriptures yourself. Okay. The point, though, is there is value. It's not the end-all, be-all, nor is it the only thing, but there is value to having some kind of organized, if you want to call it formalized, time where you can get together with someone else in this discipleship process. Does that make sense? Any questions or other thoughts about that? Yes, sir?
I would just say that on these books, you better be careful too that the author can also make points that you really need to scrutinize, because they're not inspired. The books aren't inspired.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. These are all just man-made materials. So there's discretion and there's discernment that you need as well. Yeah, good thought. So along with this, discipleship also happens in informal times. Not just the formal, but also the informal. Think of Jesus and his disciples. Now, Jesus had none of these books, okay? But he did give them formalized teaching. There were times he sat them down and taught. Even to the night before he died. We have what's called the Upper Room Discourse, John 14 through 16. And that was, as John records it, it's a monologue, basically. So there were formal times when he taught them. But you think of the three-ish years that the disciples were with him, we have very little of what he said to them. Think of all the travel time. Think of all the times of making meals. Think of all the times of walking from here and there. All those informal opportunities where the disciples could be with him, watch him, listen to him, learn from him. How did he handle this? What did he say to this person? All these more informal times. And you put that into our situation as well. This is also part of discipleship. It's not just the formal opportunities where you sit down, open a book, and discuss it. That's good, and that's helpful. But it's also having that person watch you and be with you and just live life and learn how you handle certain things. Think of the example of parenting. Again, I mentioned this connection last week as well. But you think of Deuteronomy chapter 6. God says, these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. There were formalized opportunities, but there were also informal opportunities that God says to teach them. You know, you bind them on your foreheads, but you just talk with them when you're by the way, in the normal milieu of life, normal routine of life, so to speak. A parent seeks to disciple their children. There are formal times like this. There is value in family devotion, or whatever you want to call that time. There is value to that. But there is also great value in the informal, where your kids are just listening to you and watching you and asking questions about life itself. I think I can say this honestly. You can ask Shaylin, and there's been lots of those times in our home. Just talking about life, and what about this, and what does God say about this, and how do we handle this? And I heard this at work, or I heard, you know, this at school, and it's that now. I'm hearing this at school. What do I do about this? There are those informal times of teaching, but there are formal times too that are valuable. You will disciple your children much in the midst of great difficulty as well. And we can't miss that aspect. Discipleship is not just the kumbaya, rah, rah, rah times either. It's you're going to disciple your kids by how you handle adversity and how you handle difficulty in your life. They're going to watch and they're going to learn. We're not always going to handle it right. As a parent, I failed plenty of times in that. But hopefully we can handle even the failure in a way that is honoring to God and repent, ask forgiveness, and move on. But your kids are going to learn. And if you're a parent, you know that more often than not, your children will mimic you at your worst more likely than at your best. That's sobering. That is sobering. So discipleship happens at different times, but there is value to organizing a time and even some material to go through as well. Any thoughts on this point before going? Yes?
I was just going to say, when Mom and Stephanie and I were baby believers, we never had someone sit down and disciple us, but Stephanie and I particularly would go and spend a lot of time with the family up the road from us that was in Chamonix and bring us to Christ. And I don't know whether they felt sorry for us or like, oh dear, these kids are a mess. But they would have us up to their house often, and we learned so much just by interacting with them. Just how he treated his wife and how they parented their kids. We were just silent observers of all of it. And I think that was so huge, at least in my life. I'm sure it was his death. But it wasn't a formal discipleship from them at all. It was just interacting and watching.
Yep. And for me, it was similar. I had a family like that as well. That I watched them. I watched their marriage. I watched how they parented. I watched how they lived their life. What they liked and disliked, what they did or didn't do. I learned a lot from them. And I still look up to them today in many ways. But, yeah, good thought. Any other thoughts here? Here's a fourth thing to keep in mind. There are goals in discipleship. And I say this loosely, but understand what I'm trying to communicate here when I go through this. I think generally there are a couple goals. Obviously, to glorify God through the discipleship relationship. All that you do, you want to honor the Lord, even in a relationship like this. Another general goal, growth in Christ-likeness. In whose life? Both. In both. Again, as a young believer, a new believer, they're going to look to you as a person who's been saved longer, and they're going to want to learn, they're going to want to grow. But if you're the discipler, you want to grow too. Because you haven't attained any kind of spiritual guru-ness. Even Paul said that in Philippians. You like that word, guru-ness? That's Greek for you've attained something. No, just kidding. But even Paul said in Philippians 3, I have not yet attained. I have not reached the spiritual pinnacle. We're all in the growth process. So this growth in Christ-likeness is for both people in this process. But I'm going to give a few more specific goals. One is baptism and church membership. Again, linking to the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the general picture of the New Testament is local church. And this get them linked into a good church. Growth and service to the Lord as they're growing and as they're serving in a church or in a church. You want to teach them the joy of serving, not just soaking. God doesn't save people just so they can soak in stuff. God saves us to serve Him. I was talking to someone recently, and they were saying they feel like they're soaking in a lot, and they're able to pour that out to others around them as well. We ought to have that idea even within our own church, to serve others within the church. Formally in the service, like a day like this, yes, but also even outside the walls of the building and outside the confines of the Lord's Day. We ought to be serving the church and growing in that and seek to help this new believer to think along those lines as well. Get them burdened for the lost. Sometimes a new believer, the light clicks really soon in their hearts for other people in their family. Sometimes it takes a little bit. They're a little fearful or nervous or something like that. But one of the goals that you ought to have is to get them burdened for the lost themselves. And not just burdened, but that they are able then to tell the good news to someone else. Perhaps see that person come to Christ. And for the person you're discipling to disciple that person. And it perpetuates. That's a goal. That's a goal that we ought to be thinking of as well. Seeking to win them to Christ and disciple them. What we are seeking to create really is a train of disciples. One disciple who disciples another, who disciples another, and so forth. This perpetuation of discipleship within a local church community. You might be able to disciple more than one person at a time. But again, I go back. Sometimes we can feel the burden. Oh, I've got to win, 100 people to Christ, and I got to disciple them all. Well, just hold on a little bit. You might be able to do more than one, but really it takes time and it takes energy and it takes effort, even for one person. You may be able to do more than one. But the goal isn't for you to win every individual, but to perpetually multiply disciples and to have that grow beyond just you. The goal is to multiply disciples, making disciples who will mature and multiply. This is really the kind of church growth that I think is good and healthy and stable. If we can cultivate this kind of making and maturing disciples mindset, where we ought to be thinking, who do I know that is lost, that I can pray for them? And we're going to spend a lesson on the value and importance of prayer in this whole process too. But who can I pray for and seek to tell them of the good news of Christ and disciple them so that they in turn can grow and seek to win someone else and disciple them. To cultivate this kind of mentality. That's a goal that I have for us and our church. I can communicate that, but I can't plug it into the brain system of everyone. That's something people have to latch onto themselves. But this is my heart here. I want to cultivate this kind of mindset that we can have. Now, you may go through your life and who knows how many people, if any, you may be able to see come to Christ. Successful Christianity is not saying how many people you're able to win. Right? God will not gauge the success of our Christian life based on how many people we see saved. Are we faithful? Well done, you good and faithful servant. Faithful? Are we faithful in this process, in seeking to build this great commission living into the fabric of our life? We can proclaim the good news, but we can't make anybody be saved. We can urge them. We can call them to that, but we can't save anybody. We can't force anybody to it. But if you were to see one person saved, and you seek to disciple that person as best you know, according to the grace of God, what a joyful thing that would be. And if more people in the church were to latch onto that and see that happen, that would be growth. That would be honoring to God. It would be stable, be healthy, it'd be good. I said this, I think, last week, but discipleship is not a program. It's a culture. It's not a we think of programs, we usually think of something that has a starting time and an ending time. But I don't want us to think of this in that mindset. This is something that, again, as you look at the New Testament as a whole, I don't think it's a stretch of an application or even a teaching that this is the type of culture that God wants His church to create. You see disciples. You see new churches formed. Like, for instance, we looked at the book of 1 Thessalonians several years ago now. But that church, there are young believers starting that church. But somehow, some way, their testimony spread throughout their regions around them. And they were able to see other people saved. And you look at just how the gospel spread naturally, or the big word today is organically, in the New Testament times, it was people telling people. Yes, there were times of formal preaching, but a lot of it was just people telling people. But this is not a program. This is a culture. Now, these do have a start and end. Okay, there's 12 lessons or 13 lessons, whatever it is. But don't think of it as, all right, we got through the book, now we're done. Now you're discipled. Okay? That's sometimes how I think we've thought, or Christians have thought for years. All right, I'm going to disciple you for 12 weeks and then you're good. No, we don't ever stop being a disciple. The material may change. It may take you 2 years or 5 years to get through 12 lessons. Okay, you get the point. It's a culture that we're seeking to build. It's not a program that starts and stops. When are you done growing? When are you done maturing? We're not. That is not something we stop until we see Christ. Until we're in heaven, we're going to grow and change. That's the goal. We should be. And that growth chart is never a straight line up. It's this wonky roller coaster of a ride. But hopefully the general trajectory is more and more Christ-like all the time. But it's growth and change, failure from time to time, growth and change, failure, growth and change, failure. But we should be seeking to do this. Now, as we conclude for today, your homework is to consider who you may like to disciple or by whom you would like to be discipled. Now, don't misunderstand what the homework is. I'm not going to link some people up next week. I'm not saying that. But I do want you to start thinking about the idea. Because discipleship isn't just even a believer with a new believer. It also has the aspect of believers with believers. Because we all need discipling. And sometimes this evangelism aspect can be, triggered by this discipleship mentality. As we're meeting together, as we're praying together, as we're studying the Word together, to grab a bigger burden for the Lord together, bigger burden for the lost together, and see someone come to Christ. So I just want you to think about it, okay? Think about this idea. Think about this concept. And I'm not going to ask for names next week, so don't freak out with that either. I just want you to think about it. All right? Any last thoughts or comments or anything before we... Yeah, Deb?
Yesterday, I was working through an answer.